it's a voluntary offering, and I don't want anybody, particularly visitors, to feel under pressure. It's just an opportunity for you to give something to the work of the church here. But please, we charge nothing for the service. We charge nothing for the gospel. Today, we even charge nothing for lunch. That's all free. So please don't feel under pressure. So I'll read from Luke chapter 2, and verses 1 to 14. I'm sorry, I'm not absolutely sure of the page number, so if somebody would like to shout that out. 1027. 1027 in the Blue Bible. Okay, verse 1 of Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Amen. This is the word of God and the story of Christmas. Let's take up the offering, please. Thank you. A little prayer.
Let's pray.
We give thanks again, our Father, for this special day, this special occasion. We pray that it will be filled with grace and truth and with hope, the hope that we have in Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would come down to us again, as it were, by your Spirit, to visit us with salvation, with grace, with blessing, with whatever we need, Lord. Have mercy on us, we pray. Help me to speak well for you, Lord. Help me to speak truly And help us all to listen, to understand, to hear, to follow, to trust, to obey. In Christ's name. Amen. Now, I wonder if anybody knows who this gentleman is. I would be very impressed if anybody happens to know who it is. I don't expect that anybody will. But just on the off chance, somebody at the back, Tim, knows. Winston Churchill. Well, that's very interesting. Slightly irreverent, but it's not Winston Churchill. This fellow is still alive, actually. This gentleman is called Andy Park, but he's also known as Mr. Christmas because since 1994, he has, you're not going to believe this, he has celebrated Christmas every day since 1994. He sends himself cards and presents. He drinks champagne. He buys the turkey every single day. My goodness. It hasn't been very good for his weight or his love life, as you might imagine, and his doctor is a bit worried about him. So that's Mr. Christmas, Andy Park. But I want to think today about the real Christmas. People are free to celebrate Christmas however they like, right? We're not saying they have to celebrate it our way. But when you put Christ at the center of Christmas, you give it a true meaning. You give it a fuller meaning, a better meaning. It's a much better Christmas. I am so grateful for this service, actually. In the midst of the rush of Christmas and the stress of Christmas. For most of us, Christmas is stressful, right? Well, this is a time for you to relax. Listen, at this moment you have no shopping to do. You have no Christmas cards to write. Someone else is preparing your lunch. Fantastic. So just relax and listen and enjoy and chill. Let's think about the first Christmas when Christ came. I want to say four things about it, and I won't be very long. They all begin with R, by the way. The first thing is that this was real. When Jesus came, it was real. It was as real as Nazareth and Bethlehem, places that still exist today. It was as real as Caesar Augustus, who was the guy in charge, the emperor at that time. It was as real as Quirinius, the governor of Syria. This is not Harry Potter. This is not, what else, Star Wars or Lord of the Rings. This is not Once Upon a Time. This is real. This is historical. This is things that actually happened. God has entered time and space. We sang that lovely third hymn. Do you remember that new one that I hope some of you enjoyed singing for the first time? For God has entered time and space to show to us his endless grace. He has entered time and space in Jesus. And that's wonderful that God should do that, that he should come down. And it was real. There's an image there of Caesar Augustus right here. And this is Caesar Augustus on the coins, and this is both Bethlehem and Nazareth. They still exist today. They were real then, they're real today. This is real. This is something that actually happened. And Luke in particular, in his gospel, but the other gospel writers too, are just keen to tell us that we're not writing fiction here. We're not making this up. This is not fairy tale. Jesus is not a fairy tale. And I want to say to you that if your faith has been kind of shaken a little bit by some of the new atheists like Richard Dawkins, that you don't have to lose your confidence. There is lots of evidence for Jesus. So many gospel copies in the early centuries, compared to other ancient literature, just light years ahead in terms of evidence for the real historical Jesus who lived and died and rose again. Even the resurrection is just packed with powerful evidence. So don't lose your confidence. This is real. That's the first R. The second R is that it was raw. Jesus came into a kind of a raw situation. By raw, I mean what? Rough and ready, basic, fairly poor existence. His father wasn't very well to do. There was no guest room available, we're told, or there's no room in the inn. In verse 7 of chapter 2, and he had to be laid in a manger. Now, that's not really as bad as it sounds, because it was a very convenient shape. Here's a manger right here. It's not terribly clear, but
it's basically a feeding trough for animals. If anybody here likes Pret-a-Manger,
any other fans of Pret-a-Manger here? I like their cheap coffee, by the way. Well, the manger, of course, is French for to eat. So it was a feeding trough for animals. It's a place where they ate. And
that's where Jesus was laid. And it was a very convenient shape.
But, of course, it wasn't very special. It was a little bit unsanitary, unhygienic, right? It's not the sort of place you want to be laying a baby, where cattle usually feed from. So this was raw. This was a very humble beginning. And Nazareth and Bethlehem themselves, we've mentioned them, they were kind of, you know, they weren't any great shakes. They were sort of back of beyond places. He wasn't born in Rome. He wasn't born in Jerusalem or Athens or any of the great capitals of the world. He was born in little old Bethlehem. And in terms of world history, that was no great shakes. So Jesus did not live a life of luxury by any stretch of the imagination. So throughout his lifetime, this here is a picture of Jesus' temptation, the 40 days in the wilderness. Throughout his lifetime, Jesus suffered. He experienced the raw side of life. And that's just wonderful. When I take you to Hebrews 4:15, which, to be fair, I haven't mentioned for a few weeks. Probably my most quoted verse in this church, but must be 6 or 7 weeks since I've quoted it, so I'll quote it to you again. If you don't know Hebrews 4:15, I recommend it to you. Memorize it today. It says this: "For we do not have, in Jesus, we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses." We do not have in Jesus a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one in Jesus who was tempted. And that word means troubled, tested, tried in every way, just as we are, yet without sin.
Now what that means is that Jesus, Hebrews 4:15, it means that Jesus understands everything that you go through. He knew loneliness.
Christmas is a very lonely time of year for many people. I know that. We see the adverts, don't we, for, is it Age Concern?
I'm not exactly sure which one.
Nobody should have nobody at Christmas, right? You've seen those. Very lonely time for a lot of folks. A lot of older folks, about a million older folks. And so one reason we have Christmas on Christmas Day we have Christmas lunch. We also have Christmas on Christmas Day. Christmas lunch is so that you can come. If you're going to feel lonely on Christmas Day, you can come and join us. Be with us. Great.
But very lonely time. Jesus understands
loss. He knows what it feels like to lose. We've been thinking, haven't we, about the couple who lost their baby. Jesus knows what it feels like to be bereaved, to lose somebody you love. He knows what that feels like today. He understands pain. Boy, does Jesus understand pain. Does he know what it feels like to have excruciating agony, nails driven through his hands and feet, and so on. He knows what abuse feels like. He was abused, Jesus, totally abused.
And anything that you go through on the raw side of life, Jesus understands.
And so as one speaker said, and I recall it from years ago, he said, so now Jesus can say to his Father, "Father," now, of course, we know Jesus at the right hand of God in heaven. "Father, I understand what that woman feels like. Father, I know what that man is, or that boy, or that girl is going through." Isn't it wonderful to come to prayer with that realization that we have in Jesus a great high priest who is able to feel sympathy for all our weaknesses, who understands what it feels like to be us in our situation and to the most extreme point of pain and loneliness and so on. You can come with that assurance, that confidence to him. And then, of course, he stands ready to help us. How wonderful. And I love just a last little thought on that verse that I think I've said before, but I want to say it again. Do you notice how the verse contains a double negative, right? A double negative is when you say not unable. So Jesus is not unable to feel sympathy for us. He could have said, Jesus is able to feel sympathy, right? He could just have said, well, Jesus is able to feel sympathy for us in all our troubles and weaknesses. But he says, no, Jesus is not unable. Well, why would he say that? I'm sure that's because we tend to think of God and Jesus as distant and remote and removed and not interested. We do tend to think of that way of God, don't we? But we have a God in Jesus. And this really is true in no other religion. We have a God in Jesus who has come down to us, who has shared in our experience, who has been through all the bad things we go through and so much more and worse. And so he is not unable to sympathize, to feel sympathy for our weaknesses. It was raw.
But thirdly, and this is kind of weird that these two things go together. Oh, let me just, I'll leave that. It was royal.
It was royal. The coming of Jesus to the earth was a royal occasion, a royal visit, really. A royal visit.
It didn't look royal.
Baby in a manger. Didn't feel royal. Wasn't anything very luxurious about it.
The accommodation certainly wasn't royal. We don't even know if there was a stable. It's quite possible that Jesus was born in the open air. There's no mention of a stable in the Bible. It's one of those things we've added.
The Duchess of Cambridge, for example, does not have her babies in a manger.
So this didn't look royal. It didn't feel royal.
But as raw as it was also royal. Luke is at pains to make this point to us. Jesus was one of great King David's descendants.
David had been the greatest king. He'd been the greatest king of Israel. Even to this day, David is remembered as the greatest king of Israel. I wonder if anybody knows where this is or what this is. Anybody have any idea? This is a hotel in Israel in Jerusalem called the King David. A very fancy hotel. To this day, David is remembered as the greatest king of Israel.
And all of the gospel writers want us to know that Jesus,
both through Joseph and through Mary, was a descendant of this king, King David.
He was great David's greater son, his greater descendant, all those years ahead. This was a royal moment,
a royal visit. Jesus
was of the house and line of David. Of the house and line of David. He was born a king, which is, of course, exactly why Herod tried to eliminate him. He was born a king. And the very reason why the wise men recognized this and came to him with those essentially royal gifts for a newborn king. Jesus is the king, not only of the Jews, says the Bible, but of the whole world. And one day that will be made clear to everyone. One day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That he's the king. He's the king forever. This was a royal visit, a royal moment.
And finally, it was rescue. We need to go beyond those early verses to verse 11 here.
Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. A Savior has been born to you.
A Savior has been born to you, shepherds, and to all the people. Now, isn't it interesting that really the first people who get to hear
about this from the herald angels, the messenger angels, are shepherds. I wonder what you think of shepherds. Probably when you think of a shepherd, you think of a fairly decent bloke, a hard-working sort of person. You probably, there might be one or two people here who know shepherds personally. I think it's unlikely. Not too many shepherds wandering the hills of Bow. But you probably think they're fairly decent guys. Well, in the first century,
shepherds had a very bad reputation. Very bad reputation. They were pretty much regarded as sheep stealers. You could not have a shepherd as a witness in court because nobody trusted them. Now, I don't want to offend anybody here. I don't think anybody's in this position, but I try to think about what would be the equivalent today of a shepherd. And what one suggestion that I came across was, you know the guys who
who run the fairgrounds, you know, when they come to town.
It's possibly very unfair, and I don't want to besmirch anybody, but they
don't have a great reputation, fair to say.
So when they're down at Mile End, for example, or in Vicky Park, you know, and you think, these are not the most trustworthy guys in the world. Or maybe the second-hand car dealer. Again, sorry if there's anybody here. I'm not meaning you personally.
So there are people like that in various professions that we tend to think not the most trustworthy of types.
Well, shepherds were like that, basically. Think of that.
So they weren't only working-class people, kind of the bottom of the social ladder. They were pretty much regarded as wicked people, as corrupt people and coarse people. But God comes to them first, of all people. Doesn't go to Jerusalem, to the high priest. He comes to a hillside in back of beyond, middle of nowhere, Bethlehem, to these coarse and corrupt and probably rather wicked shepherds.
And I think it's no wonder that they were absolutely terrified. What do you think the shepherds thought when this super powerful angel appears before them? They thought, we are toast. We are done for.
He's come to judge us. Surely. We've lived wicked, reprobate lives. We are finished. He's going to zap us. He's going to wipe us out.
Do not be afraid.
Those words repeated again and again, aren't they, in the Christmas story. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. So he comes to the lowest of the low, as people saw it anyway, the lowest of the low. Now you might be, I don't know where you are,
whether you're a believer or not, you might never have been to church before, you're thinking, could God really accept me? Could God really save me? Could God really forgive me?
I've done things that I would not want people to know about in this room, you know, that I truly regret and I'm ashamed of. You know, and that's true, I think, of us all. He came to the little people, to the lowly people, to the wicked people. And he said, this is for you. A saviour has been born to you, shepherds. So we're all in the same boat, folks. We're all sinners before God. We need his mercy. We need his salvation. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, you can come to him. And you can find grace and salvation. We do not have a high priest. Let me just go back to that one more second. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. And then the following verse says this. This is the application.
Let us go to him. This is not exact words, but let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Approach God with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Just the last thing I want to say to you. I want you to notice how all of these things go together. I wonder if anybody can remember my four R points.
First one was that it is real. It was raw. Well done. Royal. And rescue. Well done. Very good. Real.
Raw. Royal. And rescue.
And they just go together so nicely. Okay, who likes Superman? Yep, Superman fans, yep. Who's Superman?
What's the one, Superman's great, but what's the one problem with Superman?
There's one problem with Superman. It's quite a big problem, to be honest. Yeah, what is it, Tim?
He's big.
He's big?
Would that be a problem?
Yeah, what do you think?
Yeah, he is a guy. That can't be a problem. he does disguise himself, yeah?
No, that's not it either. Sorry, it's very obvious. Kryptonite? No, I'm even more obvious than that. It's related to the first point. Yeah, thank you. He's not real.
That is the problem.
He's not actually real. He's a fictional character. Jesus is real. He can really help you. He can really save you because he's real. That's the first thing.
Second point was that it was raw. He knows what raw is like.
He can help you. He doesn't just deal with the royals or the nobility or the posh people. He deals with us. He deals with the common people. He knows what it feels like to be you in your situation with your problems. He knows that. He truly knows that. Think back to all of his experiences in Cana and in Nazareth and Galilee and Jerusalem and so on. The things he went through, he understands the raw side of life. He is well equipped to be your Savior. When he came down to earth, he came right down to us, to the common people. And then he is royal, so he reigns, he has superpower, he can do whatever he likes, he can help you. He has sympathy, but he also has the power to help you. He can rescue you. He rules as king. He has all the power in heaven to help and save and strengthen. Now, he doesn't promise to get you out of every scrape and every problem. Not yet. One day he will. But for now, he promises to save you from sin and Satan and death and hell. And I would say he can save you from anything. So call out to him to save you from whatever it is you're going through. And he might say, I'm not going to get you right out of that. I'm going to give you strength to go through it. I'm going to give you grace to cope with it. And that's sometimes what he did in the Bible times. That's a kind of salvation too, isn't it? When he gives us strength to cope with it. So, this is our God. The Lord Jesus Christ. That tiny helpless baby who himself needed saving from vicious Herod would become the greatest Savior. And he can be your Savior. If you come to him, if you put your trust in him, if you call out to him, Lord, save me, help me, forgive me, have mercy on me, Lord. He will. He'll come to you. He'll save you. He'll help you. He'll strengthen you. He'll stand by your side. I hope you'll do that. I hope you'll trust in the Lord Jesus and be saved. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful, wonderful mercy. Who would have dreamed that God, the great creator of everything, would do such a thing and become a tiny, helpless baby? So vulnerable to the cold, so vulnerable to the violence of Herod. Just so vulnerable and weak and helpless, yet the one who would come into that raw situation to rescue us, He is the great rescuer. Father, I pray that if there's anybody in this room who has not yet been rescued by the Lord Jesus Christ because they have not truly come to him and cried out to him for salvation, for rescue, for help, that you will put it into their hearts, that you will give them the heart to do that even now in the quietness of this moment. Have mercy on us, we pray. Forgive us, rescue us, help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.